This morning, we are continuing our series. And our series is about how this collateral glory, when Jesus Christ died on a cross, and then he was resurrected. And remember, this series began on Easter morning, how we started to show from that point on, everything was changing. No longer did men own women. No longer did people think that slavery was the way to go, even though there were people that still were holdouts on all this. There were inroads being made. And you might know that slavery happened for a long time following that, but thanks to Methodism, that changed. I don't know how many of you are aware that Methodism changed that, that it was outlawed in Methodism long before it was outlawed in this land. And I'm very proud of that fact, that our people knew that that was just plain wrong, that everybody is equal in the sight of God. Do you all agree with that? That God is no respecter of human beings, and he honors every single individual as someone created in his image. And this is something that people began to realize, but there were always holdouts, and there will always be holdouts until Jesus Christ comes in all his glory. And we should never be surprised by that. But as we get into the text this morning, if you could bring the text up for me. This is the first Christian martyr in his words. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, what happened? Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Please take a look at this video. How do you respond when someone attacks you? This is something that I want to talk about today, about how do we respond to change the world? Do you believe that the world needs a little changing? Apparently this father, yeah, it'd be all right if the world would do a little changing. It still needs change agents, no doubt about it. And I believe that all Christians have the opportunity to be a change agent. I believe that God has given us that ability, that if we are willing to step into the crisis, we can change the world. And it's always been the case. When God's people stepped into a crisis, that they could change the world. And I don't have this perfectly down. And I want to be as straight up as I can be with everyone this morning. I said to someone before the service, I said, when I write a sermon, I do my very best to make sure that it stretches me as much as anybody out there. And this is one that stretches me, friends. This text stretches me. I want to be a change agent. I want to be this type of person, a person like Stephen or a person like this father who's trying to teach a lesson to his son that though the kids were picking on him, he hands him cotton candy. I want to be a man like Stephen who says that when he's attacked, he prays for the people attacking him. And he has such courage and control, self-control in this moment. He is an amazing individual. Now, I don't think that Stephen was able to do this because he was such a great person. I think he did it because he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ 100% of the time. And I know that Stephen, if he were here today, though he died for our faith, would say, "Please don't look at me, look at Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, because I learned from his example." And this is exactly the case, friends, that Stephen and Paul and all the apostles constantly had their eyes on Jesus, who understood that this is the way to do it. And it's not the world's way. And this is one of the ways that I know for sure that Jesus was the Messiah, because everything that Jesus taught is different from what the world teaches. The world teaches that if someone bangs you, bang them back and bang them harder, right? And certainly we see that in the political realm right now. And if we ever needed a change, instead of people saying we've got to bang back at the other party no matter what they come up with, now's the time that people would step up and say, we're going to be Christians about this and do what's good for the betterment of the world. We will be change agents. You know, when they looked to Christ, they saw somebody who went to his own cross saying, what? Forgive them, for they knew not what they do. And when I look at Stephen's example, I am blown away by this person who is not God in the flesh, but just a human being like you and me, and the similarities between Stephen's life and his journey compared with Jesus is almost identical. It is remarkable. Let me take you through some of the steps. Remember in Luke chapter 4 that they tried to drag Jesus out of the town and stone him? But it wasn't Jesus' time yet. So Jesus just walked away from him and escaped. And they couldn't even figure out how he did it, but he did. But in Stephen's case, they really did drag him out of town and stone him. We know that there were trumped up false charges brought against both of them, that the people didn't like what they were saying. So what they did is they got false witnesses to testify against them. It happened in both Jesus' case and in Stephen's case. Both of them, when they were brought on to charges, spoke boldly, stayed calm, and just spoke the truth. Both of them would go to death for their faith. It is an amazing story about an amazing man who shows me you don't have to be God in the flesh to do something amazing. We often make the excuse, well, I'm only human, right? Does anyone ever use that one? I do too. We're all guilty of that one, right? Don't we all say that? Well, I'm only human. I'm only human. Stephen was only human. And yet, he did this by keeping his eyes on Jesus. When I think of Stephen and I think of Paul and I think of the sacrifices they made, how they stayed true to their faith no matter how many were against them, I am reminded of what one of the early Christian writers, some say that Paul wrote Hebrews. There's a lot of disagreement about who wrote Hebrews, but some early Christian writer wrote Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And this is how they did what they did. Let's read it together. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. You know much about the compass? Compass is a huge breakthrough. It was a breakthrough. 1200 AD, the Chinese invented the compass. Now, you know, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. You know why he did it in 1492 instead of 1092? Because the compass had not been created yet. It is said that the compass is what caused death to distance. The compass was an amazing breakthrough and change in all of history. The compass, when it was created, all of a sudden, you could sail during the daytime. You could sail when there were no stars in the sky if it was completely cloudy, because you now had something pointing north all the time. You could sail a straight line. Before that, if it was cloudy, you could not go out because you would get dashed upon the rocks. And they understood, and to this very day, planes keep that compass. Even with all the technology that they have on that, the compass is still in the most prominent location on the dash, so that they know that no matter what happens to all the technology, that compass will hold true. This is what the early church was so focused on. And you hear me talk about Jesus all the time, right? And if you ever hear me preach a sermon without mentioning Jesus, will you please bring it to my attention? You know, when I taught lay school in the Erie Meadville district, I would always tell them, you know, when they were evaluating each other's sermons in the lay school, I would always have a little evaluation sheet for them to help each other become better preachers. And one of the questions on the sheet, did they mention Jesus? Because I didn't want any sermon to be preached that didn't talk about Jesus, because without Jesus, it's all off. I mean, nothing changed. But because Jesus came, he is the major change agent. But people who keep their eyes on that compass can be change agents as well. And Stephen is proof of that fact. Stephen changed the world. And we're going to get into how he did that. If you want to know how you can be a change agent, if you want to be like Stephen, if you think the world needs changing, you want to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem, this is the first thing that we find out about Stephen. It says that he was a man full of grace and of power. did amazing things. But guess what? One of the most amazing things he did was service. You know, we often think, well, he died for the faith. But we remember what he did daily was he served the church. He was elected to be a servant. And isn't it interesting? The very first people appointed in the church were appointed to what? Serve. We had the apostles who were to bring the word, and originally they served the tables. And one of the issues they had, you might remember some of this from last week if you were here, you remember that we talked about how they, as the church was growing by thousands, and it literally was, it was jumping by thousands each week. It was just growing by dynamic numbers. And they had this awful problem of being the church now in this early days and still not knowing how to do it exactly, trying to figure their way. So what ended up happening is they were not able to take care of all of the widows, because there is this tradition in the Jewish tradition that the day before the Sabbath, they would go around. This was before Medicare and Social Security and all those things, right? Before those days, the Jewish people, they would go out and take a collection at all the businesses and homes. And then at the beginning of the Sabbath on Friday night, they would go around and distribute money to all the widows so that they would have enough money to buy two meals for every day. So when they started as a Christian church, they're like, we have to do this. This is part of what God's people do. And so they started this same thing. And what they found out is the apostles didn't have enough time to do it because they were spending so much time traveling from house to house as they're growing by thousands that they said, we must choose some other people. And Stephen, a Gentile convert, he wasn't even a Hebrew. He was a Gentile convert to Judaism. And he stands out among all of them, which is, again, as I started out this morning, God is no respecter of people. He takes a Gentile convert and points it out that this was the one who was full of glory, who was full of power and did great things. And he was a servant. He excelled in daily Christian service. Do you know that the measure of greatness is not by how many people serve you, but by how many people you serve? That's very evident in the scripture. Now, the world teaches that if you're great, you have a bunch of servants. That is not how the Bible teaches. Again, the Bible goes completely the opposite direction the world usually goes. In the Bible, those who are the greatest serve. Remember Jesus? What did he call himself? The servant of all. Remember when Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and cleaned the feet of the disciples, saying that he came not to be served, but to serve? That's true greatness. And, you know, who do we honor in history? Do we honor the people that were served greatly, or do we honor the people that served greatly? You want to be a world changer? You want to be a difference maker? Follow Jesus' example. Do like they did. And the awesome thing about it, Paul the Apostle, who was himself a servant, he said, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. And that is one of the most challenging scriptures to me as a pastor. You know why? Because it almost sounds arrogant to say, be an imitator of me, doesn't it? But apparently, we should be able to say that. Every Christian should be able to say that. Be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. This is what they did. They served because they knew that service is the absolute necessity of anything that we're going to do. I'd like to read together Philippians 2:17. Can we read it? But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. What in the world is he talking about here? Do you know what's going on? He's about to die. He writes to the Philippians and he says, I'm rejoicing that I'm about to lose my life. But if I lose my life, oh boy, I'm going to pour it out like a liquid offering. This is called a libation offering. It's just this amazing offering of just pouring out the last thing I have to give to God. What joy is that? Now, is anyone else like that here? Does anyone else feel this way? I mean, I just talked to a guy a little bit ago. I'm not going to mention who it is, but somebody under hospice here. He knows that he's about to be in heaven. He said, but I'm going to see you there, he says to me. I'm planning on seeing him there too. I'm going to see him there. I'm going to pour out my life someday as a final offering and say, now I inherit the eternal reward and go and see these awesome saints have gone before me. It's going to be awesome. But can we have joy by serving? You better believe we can. And I see nods all at people who understand this. We absolutely are happier when we serve. And I know it sounds like an oxymoron. You know, and it's okay to be served once in a while, isn't it? I mean, being served is nice. Does anyone enjoy being served? You know why? Because someone has to serve. And if we were all serving all the time, no one could serve. But when people are takers all the time and don't serve, they are the most miserable people I've ever been around. Have you ever seen these people? Can you say a spoiled little entitled child or a spoiled adult, a rich, spoiled person who never gives back? Are they happy? Of course not. They know that they were created to serve, and especially if they're aware of the Christian gospel, that they cannot be happy without serving. It's just part of our DNA. If you're a Christian, you must be a servant whenever it's needed. You've got to just step up. I loved our email that came out from the church. If you're not on our email list, you should get on that so that you can be apprised of what's going on in the church. But you know, just contact the office. They'll get you on the list if you're not getting the email. But in that email, it talked about how there were people affected in our congregation by the flood. How many, by the way, were you affected by the flood? Got a hand back. There's quite a few around here. I know there were some people from the church going around helping some of the people who had been flooded. And just praise God for each person that did that. But I liked what Doris put in that email right after, does anybody need help? You know what came right after it? Who would like to help? Please let us know if you're available to help so that we can get you on the list of people who can go out and help and respond to this. This is what makes a church. This is what makes the kingdom of God. This is what changes the world. This is what gives us joy, too. Because you cannot have joy until you serve. How many of you have been on a mission trip? Can you raise your hand if you've been on a mission trip? Wow, there's quite a few. This is awesome. You're quite a few. You know, if you've been on a mission trip, can you attest to what I'm saying this morning? Just with your hands, can you say, yes, this is true? When I served, I was happier than I was at home being served. It's amazing. I don't know how it happens, but it just does. Because we're made in the image of God, who is a servant of all. And so, we can't be happy unless we serve. Isn't that amazing? God made us in our image, you know. And that's why, you know, you can't be happy without relationships. Because God is a relational God. And he created us in his image. And guess what? If we don't have relationships, we're not happy. And so God comes along and says, I'm a servant of all, and you're not going to be happy. Your joy is not going to be complete unless you serve. So I just want you to assess your life a little bit right now and ask yourself, am I a servant at heart? Do I serve enough to be happy? Why am I not as happy as I ought to be? Am I not serving at a level that's right for a Christian or right for me as a Christian? Second thing that Stephen did was holding to his convictions under pressure. Isn't that impressive if people are able to do that? I mean, not only was he a servant, and he certainly had the right to hold to his convictions, because it wasn't just lip service from Stephen. Stephen was absolutely a servant at heart, but he had his convictions. And even while he is being accused, you know what he does? He draws attention to himself with a face like an angel, it says. It says that his accusers stared at him because he had a face like an angel. In the midst of false accusations, he wasn't the least bit rattled. In fact, he goes into a sermon. And if you think I'm long-winded today, read Stephen's sermon. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 6, and that's a really long, in 7, it's a really long sermon. And he goes back through all the history and the entire history of Israel And it goes, you know, it goes back to Abraham and Moses and the prophets, and he makes the same point time after time. You know what they did? They killed the prophets. They persecuted the prophets. And he gets to the end of this long sermon, to the application piece. You know what he says? And you are just like your ancestors. You know, there is a saying that goes like this, that if you think it, don't say it. And if you think it and say it, don't write it down. And if you think it and say it and write it down, don't sign it. And if you think it and say it and write it down and sign it, don't be surprised. That's what happened to Stephen. He said it. He thought it. He said it. It's written down. And he owned it. And he got stoned for it. He got stoned for this. In fact, do you know there's a whole bunch of people dying for our faith right now? Do you know there's a higher number today being killed in all kind of awful ways, Christians around the world, a higher number today than any time before? Not percentage, but a higher number than ever before. It's real. Persecution is very real, and even execution of Christians is very real. I will never forget what I saw just not too long ago, and you remember the images when ISIS took a bunch of Christians, dressed them in orange, and took them out and beheaded them along the water. Or putting a man in a cage and burning him alive. Friends, people are suffering for our faith. And we're afraid to speak up for the love of God. We can't do this. We are not going to change the world by being afraid to speak up for Jesus. He understood that you've got to speak up sometimes. You have enemies? Good. That means you stood up for something sometime in your life, Winston Churchill. People are not going to love you all the time. The most wonderful man that came across the horizon of the earth was crucified on a cross. A man very much like him, named Stephen, was dragged out of town and stoned. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was beheaded. Why are we so surprised that we must suffer for the cause of Christ sometimes? We must. It is part of our DNA. Again, we are made in the image of God. We must speak the truth in love, always in love, but we must accept that some people are not going to like what we have to say. It's just part of the mix. You think, I don't know if I can do that. That sounds too hard. Well, you know, one time when my boys were younger, the two older boys, I noticed a Cookie, our dog, our little Shih Tzu, was missing. So I said, "Where's Cookie?" You know, I couldn't find Cookie. So they said, "Well, we tied her somewhere. We can't remember where we left her." I'm like, so I look all around. I can't find her. I jump in the car. I go up and down the road. And finally, I see one of my neighbors sitting on the front porch. And I stopped and I said, "Hey, have you seen our dog?" And the neighbor goes, "Yeah, it's been following you up and down the road." Now, that is not a true story. Okay. That was just making my point. If you're worried about how you're going to do this, God is in front of you, He's behind you, He's beside you, He is everywhere. He has promised that when you're called to give an account for your faith, that He will give you the words. Just, you have to step into the gap. And you may suffer for it, but your joy will be complete if you do it. Let me tell you what happens when you do this. Amazing thing happened here. When Stephen showed his faith and spoke boldly in love and did not cower from them, you know what happened? He saw heaven open up. Wow, huh? Can you imagine that? Oh, the heaven opened up and he sees Jesus standing beside the Holy Father. Now, what would that be worth? I want you to notice he didn't see Jesus standing beside the Holy Father until he had the faith to speak. Faith does that, friends. Faith is an amazing thing. It opens amazing doors. And I've seen it time and time again as a pastor. You know, one of the most amazing things I've seen is people who are put on hospice and could speak like that individual did to me this morning. The amazing faith that they are so confident of the reward that they're about to receive. The amazing faith that people can get through the storms. You know, the storms do have a way of hitting, don't they? I've received more alerts on my iPhone these past 2 weeks than I think I've ever received the whole time I've had my iPhone. You know, we've been flooded in Connellsville. They were flooded in Titusville, where I had my last pastoral appointment. And now you guys got it. So in my new town, you guys are going to throw me out before another storm hits. You know, it's just like storms are going to hit. But you know what? When people have faith, it makes a world of difference. When people don't have faith, they get angry. When they have faith, they see God. Isn't that amazing? I have seen this so many times. You know, how many times have we seen people standing in front of houses that were gone saying, "Oh, but I am just so thankful to God that we are okay. We made it through the storm. We're going to make it." And people without faith, the government's not taking care of us. Their eyes are focused on human activity. I have seen it with new people who come into church. They've got relational garbage going all over the place. They have broken relationships with their parents, with their kids, with their brothers, their sisters, cousins. And they get into the church and they hear about Jesus dying on a cross and forgive them. They do not know what they did. They come to believe that. They accept that by faith. And you know what happens? Pretty soon they walk into my office and say, "Pastor, you're not going to believe it. I went out to dinner with my brother last night. We had a wonderful time. Pastor, made up with my daughter last night. Oh, I just had to call you, Pastor, because we just realized that people of Christian faith can't hold a grudge. And we fixed our marriage." I'm telling you, this thing's for real, friends. What we believe makes a world of difference. And if we don't believe it, that makes a world of difference too. I will never understand Christians that hold grudges. I'll never understand that. I can't do that. I just can't. I can't fathom it. That you can hold a grudge forever when you know that Christ went to a cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That we could be like Stephen, who's being stoned and says, "Do not hold this charge against them." That's how I want to be. I want to be more and more like that all the time. And don't worry whether or not everybody is for you. Just let's read this together. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. All we know is we can overcome hatred with the Spirit of Christ, and that is the most inspiring thing in the world. There is nothing more inspiring than overcoming hatred with the Spirit of Christ. And that introduces next week's sermon. Or the week after, I'm sorry. We're going to get into Paul. Because we're introduced to Paul in this story. You know Paul, right? Paul, that wonderful apostle that wrote half the New Testament. Amazing man, isn't he? Oh, my. He's just wonderful. Except for the fact that he's a murderer. Did you know that about Paul? That Paul was Saul, the guy we heard about at the end of that scripture. There was a man named Saul standing there, and they threw the coats. It's also said that he held the coats, he says later himself. They threw the coats at his feet. He was like Pilate in a way, wasn't he? He didn't have blood on his hands. He didn't actually throw the stones. You know what did happen, though? While he was standing there, he saw something that a lot of people missed. He saw the face of Stephen. He heard the prayer of Stephen. He heard Stephen say, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold this to their account. And I commend my spirit to you," just like Jesus had prayed. Do you know much about Saul? Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's what he called himself. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin lived in an area called Tarsus. So he's Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was the wealthiest region of the Israelites that had been taken over by the Roman government. In fact, they had the highest taxes in all the Roman Empire of the people that they took over. Paul was from there. He was a wealthy dude. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was a guy who traveled to a foreign area to study. He studied under one of the most amazing Does this ever happen to anyone else, or am I the only guy? Studied against under one of the greatest teachers of the law ever, named Gaius. He had everything to lose. This guy would be living in an Armani suit today. He would be driving a Corvette. He had everything to lose, but he couldn't get Stephen out of his head. Stephen overcame hate with the Spirit of Christ and so inspired Saul of Tarsus that Saul was so changed to become Paul the Apostle. It wasn't instantaneous. Saul fought back like crazy. He did not want to give up what he had. Just like we don't want to give up what we have, right? We got a pretty sweet deal. We're Americans. Saul was a Tarsus guy. He fought like crazy. He went to the magistrate, so to speak. Said, hey, I would like an order so that I could go and arrest these Christians. I'll round them up. And he went around rounding them up and throwing them into prison. And then he met the Lord himself on the road to Damascus. And we're going to talk about that week after next. And I look forward to going there because it is the most amazing story ever told. The story how Jesus could get a hold of a murderer and turn him into an apostle of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can do that, amen? And he can do that with you too, even if you're not a murderer. Oh, but we are, aren't we? Aren't we? Aren't we all? Do you know what Jesus said? He said, if you call someone raca or call them of no worth, you're guilty of murder. See why Jesus had to die on a cross? Talking to a Muslim last night, I said, I'm sorry, I'm not worshiping a dead guy. I'm not doing it. Jesus died for a reason. He died on a cross. A terrible, brutal death because of me. Because of you. Friends, he died a terrible, terrible death. You know why? Because he loved you. Let us remember what he taught us through the Paul the Apostle who tried to do it his way and realized how miserable he was becoming. Let's read it. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Boy, put that one on your refrigerator. It will change your family. It will change your life. It will change everything. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good all the time that you can and do no harm. John Wesley's rule. Stay in love with God. And we're going to continue in worship now. I asked that we could do a hymn before we went into this next. We're going to sing together, Be Still My Soul. It's on 534. Would you please turn to 534 or train your eyes to the screen? Let us stand. As we get ready to pray, I just pray that you would take the hands of the people around you, the people that you love, the people that God has put in the very center of your lives. And I'd ask that you would just squeeze their hand and let them know that you love them no matter what they've ever done to you. Just let them know that you love them more than words could say. That you forgive any hurt that's past. Let this be a life-changing moment for you. Let us pray. Dear God, we do not come with our own righteousness before your throne of grace. We come before you as sinners, sinners to the core, people who have broken your heart so many times, people who have refused to speak up when there was a little pressure, people who have returned evil for the slightest evil, people who just have not done what is right in your eyes. Lord, have mercy on us. Train our eyes on you, Jesus. Remind us of the price you paid and the grace with which you did it, how you did not want anything to be charged against us. In fact, you died on a cross to take all the sins of the world away. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ for me, for each one here. Thank you. We know you didn't just do this for the world. You did it for us individuals. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. And we would ask, Lord, that you would speak into each of our hearts at this moment. If there's any darkness there, Lord, any unforgiveness that's in our hearts, where we have refused to surrender to you, or refused to forgive somebody, Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Help us, for we cannot do this of our own power. Train our eyes on Jesus, giving us the strength that we might be able to do the very hard thing and to speak the truth of love to those who we hate. God, change us today and use us to change the world. We pray for these who have been caught in storms, whether it's the storm of the flood. There's some that are still needing help drying out. Lord, help to point them out to us and help us, Lord, to bring comfort and repair. But Lord, we would ask more than anything that whatever the storm is in anybody's life, that you would use us to bring calmness to that storm, to cause things to go better because we exist. Change the world through us today, Lord. We look forward to giving you the glory for what you're about to do. You're awesome, God. We love you. We pour out our hearts before you, giving you thanks and gratitude for all things. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, you get out there and make sure you spread peace to everybody that you know. The ushers will be coming in just a moment to receive the offering. That's part of what we do to spread the peace of Christ. But I'll tell you, it takes every single one of you as little points of light everywhere you go to transform this world. And I'm so grateful for every one of you who come to church and hear the gospel, knowing that the gospel does not return empty, but that things change because the word of God is preached. And you take this out into the world in ways that I can't possibly do on my own. You take it, every single one of you, and you make amazing things happen because you exist, because you worship God this morning. Oh, God, I just praise God for you. And I'm excited thinking about what you are about to accomplish today. You be those kind of people for this world, and you'll be amazed that you cannot outdo God. Amen? To God be the glory for all things.